The following program is paid for by Clifford Baptist Church. Welcome to Truth for the Journey with Dr. Michael Fitzgerald, pastor of Clifford Baptist Church in Amherst. This sermon was delivered to the congregation last Sunday, and we hope you'll find peace and encouragement in hearing it today.
I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Your New Testament, Galatians chapter 6. We arrive today at the last sermon, sermon number 20, in our journey through the book of Galatians, this letter that was written by the missionary St. Paul and sent to the churches of Galatia. I remind you that this is not one single church, but rather a group of churches in a geographical area. This is a great, deep, challenging study of God's Word. And I can tell you from all the studies that we have been through from Genesis and Daniel and Revelation, all the books of the Bible that we have studied together, this has been one of the most challenging studies of all the books that I have been through. It has truly driven me to prayer and to my knees and to seek God's guidance as we have worked through this book of Galatians together. This is deep theology. Now, we meet here today in the final time that we study the book in this particular session. But let me set the stage one last time for the book of Galatians. And if you've not been with us, you need to know this. You cannot know what this book is about, and you cannot truly, thoroughly study it unless you know this. This book is written as a response to churches who are in trouble. Paul had traveled through Galatia, the province of Galatia, which is now present-day Turkey. He had traveled through that province as a pioneer missionary. Most of the people to whom he preached did not even know the name of Jesus, had never heard the name of Jesus. And yet he preached the cross and the resurrection and the eternal life of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And many Gentiles in Galatia came to Christ as Savior. They were saved by faith through the grace of God. Paul took those pockets of brand new Christians in these areas throughout Galatia and formed churches there. Churches he loved, churches he wanted to encourage and support. But Paul couldn't live with them. He was a pioneer missionary. That meant that he had to move on in his preaching ministry. So he had to leave those churches behind as they sought following the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them as new believers. He believed himself to be their spiritual father, the one who had led them to Christ, the one who had established them as the church. Certainly that's true. But after the churches were established, Paul moved on. But when he did, false teachers moved into the Galatian churches. And they misled these Christians. These baby Christians were off the rails. They were not leading the life that Jesus would have for them. They weren't studying the truth as Paul would have them to know it. These teachers were called Judaizers, and they had led the church off the tracks because they were saying, you simply cannot come to Jesus by faith, but rather, in order for you to come to Jesus, you have to go back to the bondage of what we know as the Old Testament law, and you have to live the law before you can come to Christ in the freedom of salvation. Go to the law first, live the law, live the sacrifices, live the dietary restrictions. Men, live the law when it comes to circumcision, and then once you live the law, you can come to Christ as your Savior, but you have to jump through the hoop of the law before you can come to Christ in the freedom of knowing Him as Savior. That is a lie, ladies and gentlemen. And Paul calls it a lie. Paul calls these teachers false teachers. The primary teaching that we will study today is that circumcision teaching for men. The Judaizers demanded, men, if you're going to come to Christ, you have to go through this law first. You can't simply come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you jump through that hoop of circumcision. It's part of the law. You must live the law before you can come to Jesus. So the Judaizers had told these young Christians, you go back to living the Old Testament law, then you may come to Christ. Rather than celebrate the fresh air of the freedom of Jesus, first go back to prison. Go back to the slavery of the law, then you may come to the freedom of Christ. In all of this letter to the Galatians, Paul is refuting and battling against these Judaizers, these lies, this false teaching that had prevailed in these young baby churches. He wanted to get the church back on track in following Jesus Christ alone. and following the way of salvation, which comes by faith through the grace of God. So in this final section today, final eight verses that we're going to study in the book of Galatians, Paul finishes this letter in a beautiful way. So look at Galatians chapter 6 and go to verse 11. Hear these concluding words of this great letter that Paul had written to these churches in the province of Galatia. He says this in closing. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And there Paul concludes his letter to be sent to the churches of Galatia. Go back to verse 11. Keep your Bible open. Go back to verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It was customary for Paul to have a secretary who would write down the words that he would dictate to become a letter that would be sent to a church or to an individual, such as Timothy. So the secretary would write down the words that Paul would speak. That secretary is called an amanuensis, that holy secretary that would write down these words that Paul would speak. But at the end of his letter, as a signature of its authenticity, Paul says, I'm writing this last paragraph in my own hand. So the secretary has laid down the pen. The amanuensis is not in the job site right now. And I am writing this closing paragraph in my own handwriting. And you'll notice he says, I'm writing this in large letters. I'm writing this personally and in large letters. I think perhaps there are two reasons that Paul may write in large letters. Let me give you the first one. Do you remember in Galatians chapter 4, if you want to flip back to Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about a problem that he has. Look at verse 13 and 15. Galatians 4, 13 says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. So he says, I have a physical problem that affected me when I came to you. Now look at verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So perhaps Paul is saying here that the infirmity that he suffered was an eye problem, and if the people could have given him their own eyes out of love, they would have done so. So perhaps Paul was writing this letter because of that eye problem, because he had to write in a large letter in order to see what he was writing. But also perhaps, and I believe more importantly so, Paul writes in large letters because he says, don't miss what I'm going to say here. As I close the letter, this is very crucial for you to hear. This is very crucial for you to understand. So I'm writing in large letters so you don't miss the end of what I'm saying to you. I think that's more important than even if it were an eyesight issue. He says what I'm writing is very important, very crucial, very critical to you. And of course, we know this is God's word, so that means it is crucial and important and critical to every one of us. Amen? It's time for us to hear what Paul is saying to this church because it applies to our church 2,000 years later. In closing, Paul talks about three subjects. He talks about these Judaizers one more time. Then secondly, he talks about Jesus. And thirdly, he talks about himself. And we're going to look at each one of these three subjects that he that he approaches in these last eight verses of his letter. First, the Judaizers. He rakes them over the coal one more time. He fires one more volley at them for misleading his precious church. Look at verse 12 again. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, he is speaking of the Judaizers here, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Believe me, he is not lifting up the Judaizers here. This is a great criticism of these false teachers, and he's bringing them on the carpet this last time. Paul says, these false teachers have slithered into your church. They've worked their way into your fellowship, and they've brought you lies. They've constrained you to believe that you go back to the prison of the law, and you do things that you don't have to do to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. You simply need to come by faith to the one who went to the cross for you. But these false teachers have misled you. They're telling you to follow the law. Men are especially telling you to follow the law of circumcision. These Judaizers really don't care about your soul. These Judaizers don't care about your health of the church or the ministry of the church. They could not care less about your heart. They couldn't care less about how you're following Jesus as Savior. They just wanted to count up the number of men that they persuaded to follow this law that's in the Old Testament. That's their goal. They want to notch their Bibles with a goal of the number of men they persuaded to go in this direction. They want a high people count. And basically, Paul says, shame on them. They have misled you. They're not there for the right purpose. You're not hearing the name of Christ. They're not there for the right reason as teachers. They don't belong to Jesus as Savior. Their outreach is not in love. What they've taught you is to go back to the law, and that's not love. That's not coming to Christ as Savior. These teachers have brought you lies. So here's what Paul directs the church to do. Kick them out. Show them the door. Get them out of your fellowship and out of your church and bring your church back to the footsteps of Jesus and following Him exclusively and alone. They're not helping you. These false teachers are not helping you. They're hurting you. They're bringing you lies. You don't need to listen to them. So that's Paul's final words about the Judaizers. Well, let's learn from those words. What are those words saying to us? Today, we are not about numbers. You know, I am so grateful to God from this vantage point to look and see practically a full house on such a terrible day outside. But here we are. But it's not about the numbers. It's not about full pews. It's about people. It's about people who want to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Perhaps there's one person in this sanctuary today or one who will listen to this sermon on media or on radio in a day to come. And that one person, if you're here today or listening in the future and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not about counting up numbers. It's about your life in Him. It's about our following Him. It's about us being the church that He wants us to be in this community and in this state and in this world. That's what it's about. It's not about numbers. It's about us serving Him. Praise God for the full pews, because we can go out to serve Him and share His love in this world. We're not about notching our Bibles with the pride of how many church members we have. That's not why we're here, and that's not our purpose. But I want you to know this today. If you're a member of Clifford Baptist Church, or you have been visiting with us over a period of time, or today is your very first visit, you are not a number. You are not simply a nameless face in the crowd. You are an individual created by the very hand of God, and you're important to Him. You know, I go back to this verse over and over again because I love it so much. In Psalm 139, it says that every baby is knit together in the mother's womb. Certainly, we men and women become parents, but we're not in charge of creating a baby. We're the earthly vessels, but God Almighty creates every life as a special life. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, you are special to Him. You are one to Him. You're not one face in the crowd of the people on earth. You are an individual to Him, and that's the way the church's ministry should be as well. We are precious in His sight, every single one of us. And if we are the true church, then you are important here. And we are blessed that you are here. The Lord is glorified because you are here. You individually bring blessing to the church. It's not the numbers of how many we have. It's the fact that you individually are here. Creation of God, seeking the hand of Jesus Christ on your life. We are composed of precious, one-of-a-kind people. And if we're the true church, not one soul is indispensable. Not one person is a zero. Every person is eternally of great worth to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants every person saved. It is not His heart that any person be lost. It is not God's heart that any person go to hell. That is not God's desire. He wants every person to know Him. And Scripture tells us in John 14:6 that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man and no woman will come to God except by Jesus. That's what we believe, and you are so important to Him that He sent His very Son to the old rugged cross that you and I might have eternity with Him. That's how important we are to Him as individuals. He loves us, and He loves the church's ministry. Every single person is of infinite worth in our ministry and in the eyes of God. Now, in the close of the letter, as I said, he covers three subjects, so we've covered the Judaizers. Now, the second subject that he covers is Jesus Christ. Look with me. Galatians 6, look at verses 14 through 16. These are the underlined verses. Today, if you put stars and underlines in your Bible, here they are. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Paul says life itself is really all about Jesus. That is the crux, that is the centerpiece of all of life. That's the fulcrum that life balances on. Who Jesus Christ is to you and to me. Paul says it's all about Him. Some people glory in money. Some people glory in their position in the world. Some people glory in their fame. Some people glory in their own good works. Some people glory in their talent. Some glory in their education and how many degrees hang on the wall in their office. But Paul says, God forbid that I glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, which brings me life. May I not glory in any earthly thing, but help me, Lord, to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ that brings me life. Now, you know, we use the word cross so often, and in fact, from this pulpit, probably I mentioned the word cross many times on every Sunday morning. It is the centerpiece of history, the cross and the empty tomb. And I know I mention it over and over and over again. But actually, I want you to know that when Paul says, I glory in the cross of Jesus, this is an amazing statement in his period of time. We easily miss how amazing it is because we talk about the cross so often and we wear the cross as jewelry and we display the cross in our church and in our homes. It's just part of the believer's life. But in Paul's day, as a matter of etiquette, proper society never mentioned the cross. Because the cross was a bloody instrument of torture for the vilest criminals of society. And so if you were in a gathering in Roman society of proper people, you would never, ever mention a bloody cross. You just wouldn't. It was not a topic of conversation. It was offensive to mention the cross. I thought about that. Well, Lord, today what would be offensive? I guess we could say, well, if someone came in with a chain around their neck with an emblem of an electric chair on it, we would go, what in the world are they doing? So Roman society didn't mention the way a person would die as a criminal on a cross. But Paul says, I cannot help but speak about the cross of my Savior. For it is by and through that cross that He made me a new creature. He gave me eternal life. He took away my sin because He Himself shed His blood on that cross that I wouldn't have to die. He gave Himself to the cross that I might be forgiven. It is through Him and through His death on the cross that I am forgiven. It's the instrument of God upon which Jesus died that I might have peace and purpose and mercy and eternal life. The bloody cross made my sin as white as snow. And I can't help but talk about it. He said, I glory in the cross of Jesus. Some may never mention it, but I will glory in it because that old bloody rugged cross is my bridge to God. It is through my Savior that I have eternal life. And I will never stop talking about the cross of Christ. Look at verse 15. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now remember that Paul was absolutely a man of Jewish background. In fact, at one time in his life, you probably could have called him a super Jew. He was the leader of Jews. He was a leader of the persecution against the early church. You know that well. He was the leader when Stephen was stoned. And he was quickly becoming the poster boy of who a good Jewish man ought to be. So there is certainly no question that he was circumcised by the Old Testament law. But he says, by the grace and freedom of Jesus Christ, that practice of the law is no longer in force. It is no longer needed. The physical mark on a man has been replaced by the mark that Jesus puts on our heart. We don't need a physical mark. We don't need something that outwardly says, I'm a follower. Jesus puts the mark on our heart. And that's what's important. And that's what drives us into the world as missionaries and ministers and people of God, because the Lord Jesus made that mark on our hearts. Jesus died on the cross to mark our heart in salvation. And Paul lived to preach that good news to every single person on his path. He was not choosy about who he spoke to. He spoke to Gentiles, he spoke to Jews, he spoke to paupers, he spoke to royalty. He was not choosy to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ to whomever would listen. And I also want you to take note of a name that Paul gives to the church. Look at the last words of verse 16. He calls the church the Israel of God. That's such an interesting name. Now, today, according to the promise that God gave to Father Abraham, and you remember that the Bible has over 7,000 promises in it, and God has never broken a promise. God does not break promises. God does not break His word. And God promised Father Abraham, I'm going to create a people through you, and that people are going to be more numerous than the grains of sand on the seaside. And I promise you that this will always be a chosen people to me. Your people, the Israelites, will always be important to me. Those who are of Jewish heritage not only were important to God, they still are important to God. Israel continues to be favored by God. But the followers of Jesus, listen, The followers of Jesus Christ, those who comprise the church, both of Jews and Gentiles who have come to Christ as Lord and Savior, we are the true Israel today. We are the ones who are taking the gospel into the world. I don't know if you remember this or not, but when Israel was chosen by God, they had a specific task given to them by God, and that was God said, I want you to be my light in the world. When people look at the nation of Israel, they should see the presence of God there. If you have your pen out, write this scripture down, or turn with me if you'd like, to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 42, just listen to these words, verses 6 and 7. God says through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, listen, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. Through Isaiah, preaching to the nation of Israel, God said, I have established you to be a light to the world so that people could look into Israel and see me. And Israel didn't fare too well in doing that. And today Paul says, we are the Israel of God. We are that people who are the light to the world. We carry the good news of Jesus into the world. We're chosen to take the saving gospel to those who need to hear it. We're chosen. And we are under strict orders to take the gospel into the world. I pray that you and I are faithful to do that this week, to represent Jesus well wherever our path might take us this week. This is not some future thing that we're to do. It's now we're to take the gospel to the world, for we are chosen to do that. So, Paul covers the Judaizers. He covers Jesus. He gets to his third subject, which is himself, the last thing that he writes about. Look at verses 17 and 18, Galatians 6. Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, or brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He talks about himself very briefly in this one verse in particular, verse 17. He says, I have suffered for Jesus because I love him, because my life belongs to him. I don't know of any human being who has ever followed Jesus more closely than the missionary Paul did by what he writes. And he says, I have the scars of many punishments on my body to show you that I have served Christ in many ways. Now, he doesn't mention where they came from or where they were on his body. He simply mentions the marks or the scars that he bears because he has been a minister for Christ in so many places. But he does mention them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to write that reference down, go look at it sometime, maybe this evening. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here are some of Paul's scars. Listen. The scars of 39 lashes of punishment against his back and his buttocks. And with each lash, the skin was laid open and absolutely would leave a scar. The scars of chains that he bore when he was thrown into dark and damp and nasty prisons because he preached Christ. He was three times beaten with stiff rods, he says. Once he was stoned and left for dead. He said that he bore the scars of three shipwrecks while he was on mission for Christ. Paul's body must have been this patchwork of scars everywhere on his body simply because he preached the cross of Christ. If any man lived for Jesus, it was Paul. You know, very few of us bear physical scars, punishments that we've been through because we are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Praise God, we live in the land of the free. Praise God that He continues to bless us with freedom. Praise God that when we meet here today, we don't fear punishment coming upon us because we're meeting in some clandestine place because it's against the law. How wonderful it is that we live in freedom. Amen? So often we take it for granted. But we have the freedom. Much of the world doesn't share this freedom that we can freely congregate as God's people, so we don't bear many scars. But there are plenty of folks out there in the world who have, because they've lived for Jesus in a culture that does not accept Him. We don't have any scars probably to show, but my mind ventures to a future day. I think about this more often than I used to, of standing with my Savior face to face and what He'll say to me when I'm standing there. I think about it, and I ponder on it quite often. I pray about it quite often. But when He sees us through and through, when nothing is hidden before the eyes of God, what will He say? Well, my prayer is, first of all, when our first meeting comes, that He will say two words that I want to ring for all eternity in my ears. Well done. Those are the two words that I long to hear in my first meeting with Jesus. But perhaps for those of us who serve Him and live for Him every day, I pray that perhaps Jesus will say to us, you know, when I look at you, I see some scars on you. I see some marks on you. First of all, I see on your heart the mark that I made the day that I moved in. The day that you said yes to me as your Savior. The day you came to me and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I believe that you gave your life on the old rugged cross that I might have life everlasting. I made a mark on your heart that day I moved in. I see that mark right now. But I pray that Jesus will also say, when I look at you, I see a scar where people laughed at you when they told a filthy joke or when they took my name in vain and you walked away and they laughed at you. I see that scar. Oh, here's that scar that when people criticized you because you stood on the Bible's word that marriage is only between a man and a woman, and you are criticized by your entire society because you believe that. I see that scar. But you took a good stand for me. I see those scars on your knees. Thank you for spending time with me. I see some scars of ministry and scars of sacrifice when you took time that you could give to something else and you gave that time to me. Thank you.
You've been listening to Truth for the Journey from Clifford Baptist Church. You're always welcome to visit Clifford Baptist Church for Sunday school at 9:45, worship at 11 a.m., and Wednesday evening worship at 7 p.m. If you feel led to support the radio ministry of Clifford Baptist Church, please send your tax-deductible donation to Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road, Amherst, Virginia, 24521. For a copy of this or any service, call 434-946-0555 or online at cliffordbaptist.org. Thank you, and join us again next Sunday for Truth for the Journey.